Well, there are hymns that are so fitting as they help us, direct us always to the Scripture, to our Lord, to a prayer for God's direction. And as we think about this one, the Lord leading us, it's been a prayer that we have had for this entire year. It's a prayer for every year, because it's a prayer for every day of a Christian's life. We look back and we can thank God for His leading. We have to sometimes look back and repent for our straying, our wandering away. But God's hand and providence are good. They're right. He is faithful. He never fails. And we want to be kept in His will, in the center of that place, to glorify Him. I invite you to turn, please, in your Bible now to the book of Micah, chapter 6. The little prophet, the minor prophet of Micah. The words may be fewer than some other books of the Bible, but never let that think or cause you to think that these words are less important. All of Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Micah's prophecy, chapter 6. What I want to do this morning has become a custom for us in our congregation is on the last Lord's Day to think again, to review the motto text that we started out this year on. Maybe some have forgotten it. Oh, it was fresh in the mind when we began. And if you were using the daily reading calendar, well, it was on the front cover, as this one is for the new year. It's good to review. God calls us to remember. He doesn't want us to forget. And as we think this morning, may God help us as we have a look again on this text and the lessons He has for us. Some of the minor prophets, they joined hands in one sense when they prophesied during either one king or a number of kings. In the case of Micah and Hosea, they prophesied during three kings of Judah, Hezekiah, Ahaz, and Jotham. The words of the prophets, they are forceful. They are direct. And usually we find their directness was a result of a problem that God was conveying or that He was dealing with in the lives of His people. And so in this case, Hosea, he declared in his fourth chapter, verse 1, that the Lord had a controversy with His people because there was no truth in the land. There was no mercy in the land, and there was no knowledge of God in the land. No truth, no mercy, and no knowledge of God. Does that sound hauntingly familiar with where we are today in our nation? Whereas a people, our governments, our educational institutions, the very Church of Christ has so often gone astray, so that the Word of God, the truth of the Lord's Word, it's been set aside. The mercy that should be found from the Scripture in the hearts of God's people, that was not evident. And the knowledge of the Lord, it is depleted. It has gone down. I wonder, Christian, as you think about that in your own heart, as I do, how do we reflect on this controversy that God had with his people, where he had to say to them through the prophet Hosea, remember Hosea and Micah, they prophesied together. Micah then, he goes on to record a question that God had for his people. And it's found also in our chapter that we're about to read. But God said, "What have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee?" Can you stop for a moment and think about that question that God is asking his people? You can almost see someone shaking their head and saying, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? And this is the very question that the living God is asking about his people. And why would the Lord be brought to ask such a thing? Because God went on to say through Micah, he said, "I have brought you out of captivity, out of the land of Egypt. I sent Moses and Aaron and Miriam in front of you to show you the way, to help. I would not let false prophets come and steer you aside. When Balak, the king of Moab, wanted Balaam, God said, to take you astray, he would not allow Balaam to curse Israel. He would not allow him to do the wicked things that he wanted." And the Lord said, I've told you what I require of you. What I want of you, my people. That's what the Lord's saying. Let's look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Micah. "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses and Aaron and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No, but he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Let's pause, please, for prayer. Father, as we have this word open now, we pray simply, Lord, for understanding, for a word to the elderly, for a word to the seniors of our congregation, to the word, a word, Lord, to the very youngest here. O God, may there be a word fitted, suited, driven to every heart. Hear this, our prayer today. Help us, Lord. Teach us. We ask now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So what has your year been like, believer? Well, as we started out in January, none of us had any idea that we would be where we are today. And we have seen things that have changed the face of world operation. We have seen things that have occurred in our generation that people have not witnessed for not just decades, maybe centuries, maybe going into 500-year sections. We have witnessed today something that has so globally impacted the world, perhaps not since the days of Noah's flood, where the whole world has been turned upside down. And what forces are at work? We cannot fully tell. And sometimes we wonder, is the devil the one with the upper hand here and all the upset, disruption that's going on in the world? We know we fight against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Believer, never forget that. But we also have to understand that we worship a sovereign God who knows not just the end from the beginning, but He is the one who controls all things. Things are not out of God's control. Never consider that for a moment. And the Lord is restraining the wicked one. And God in His sovereignty always has restrained Satan. And He always will continue to keep on him a leash. And he will only go so far as God allows him to go. So we do weigh up these two things, the sovereignty of God and how He allows Satan and his angels and all of those whom He empowers, of the rulers and leaders of this world, to do according to His work. But don't forget that God is the one who oversees, and He is working to a plan. God is working to a sovereign purpose, and He will fulfill the purpose that He has that's revealed in His Scripture. Now, sometimes when we come to prophetical parts of the Word, well, we scratch our heads. We don't understand. We haven't got all the needed information yet of seeing things unfold. But the Lord allows us to see according to His schedule and time. But if we don't see, friend, one thing we are certain of, that God has a purpose, a plan for our life. And as we review this motto text for this year, have you been able to rest upon God's holy word as the plan for your Christian life? How could it be summarized? Well, it would be summarized in how God summarizes it. And He does so in verse 8 of chapter 6 of Micah. For He says this, He has showed us, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Has that been our path this year? Sometimes it's one thing to follow a promise from the Lord or even a command and admonition when all things are going well. But what happens, Christian, when your life has been turned inside out? or upside down? What happens to us when the world has been thrown into disarray and the leaders of our government don't really know what to do? Many times they make a regulation, they make a stipulation, and then they have to take it back and make something different. Well, we've been through all that this year so far, since March. But where we stand is the place where we must always stand before God, and that is this: to trust in Him with all our hearts and lean not to our own understanding, and to adhere to the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth, to adhere and to rest upon them with the rest of faith. Can you do that today? Have you been doing that this year? Maybe in some cases, we all have to put up our hand and say, Lord, I need to confess my failure. And my hand is still up. Because we all realize our shortfalls. We all know where we have missed the mark. And the Lord also knows every detail. But in His kindness, in His love, the Lord often takes our will for the deed accomplished. He takes the desire of our heart and sometimes the lack of our ability to fulfill that desire, but He takes the desire as if it was fulfilled because He knows our hearts. And maybe that applies to you, Christian, when you've had the desire to serve God in some way. You say, Lord, if only I could serve You better. The Lord hears and knows that prayer and that heart. Yes, friend, the Lord is the one who goes before us. When we think of this word that God has given to us today to think about again, it's not some kind of regulation that He's saying. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. It's not a regulation. It's not something where you have three boxes and you check them off. Yeah, done that one, that's good. Okay, I've loved God now, I've done more mercy. That's not what this is about. Because, friend, we can never obtain heaven by following some code of conduct. We can't do that. The law of God has been set before us, His holy, righteous law. And in order for us to get to glory, we would have to keep that law perfectly without any mix-up. And could you imagine yourself climbing 30,000 steps up to heaven and you've got to the 29,999th step perfect? You didn't make one mess up until the last step. And you stumbled and fell into some sin. Do you realize, friend, that you would never be in heaven? Because all our righteousness is when we offend or break in one point, we are guilty of all the law. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there are none righteous, no, not one. So we have nothing to recommend us to the Lord. We have no righteous things within our own hearts. We are all sinful. We have all broken His holy word. And so when God says to us, what does He require of man but to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with Him? This is part of our sanctification. It's not, friend, part of how we are saved. It's not how we are justified before the Lord, because we can't make ourselves clean before Him. We cannot do anything to make us fit for heaven. No, that's only done by grace. It was done by Christ on our behalf. It was done when our perfect sacrifice shed His blood on the cross. And He died in our place and for us. And it's because of that, my dear friend, that you and I today are not under condemnation anymore. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That is my hope today. And if you're in Christ, that's your hope as well. So you cannot get to heaven via following rules or trying to keep the law or pleasing God in that way. However, when you are saved, when you are a Christian, it is then that you want to love Him and live for Him. And that is what this verse is all about. Ah, friend, the principle, the master plan that God has for us in our life is that you and I, once saved, that we will begin to reflect the image of Christ in our life. That's what God wants of us, His children. That's why He has saved us, so that we will be conformed, changed into the image of Christ. And that means that our spirit, our soul, the real us on the inside, we will become less and less like our old sinful self and more like unto the perfection of Jesus. That's what God's doing in us. That's what His Spirit is doing in us every day. And you might say, this has been a bad year for me. I haven't gone up, I've gone down. Believer, I know. I know that sometimes there are tracks in our life and there are pathways that we go and they seem to be great setbacks. And you know the old adage, you take one step forward and three steps back, and you make no progress, but you're going reverse. That happens. But Christian, set your goal and focus upon the Savior. Set your eyes spiritually upon Him and praying that God will do His great work of change inside us. Because that's what He wants us to be like. Who He wants us to be like our Savior. Now, we all know about the demands of life, the expectations of people around us, and we all know what it's like when someone expects us to be better than we are, and we disappoint them, and they look at us and they say, man, I thought that guy was better than that. You know, I thought I was going to have more support here. I thought that that person would never stumble and fall, and they were and we've all been there. We all know what it's like to be disappointed by looking at a human example. We know that. And so sometimes we not only disappoint ourselves, but we disappoint other people too. But let's stop for a moment and realize and consider that of all the expectations that people have for us, and all the times that we feel under the pressure of those expectations, let us not ignore them, but let's place them in the right place, perspective. And let us endeavor to glorify God in our life and pray that He will make us more like Christ, because you know, the more that other people see us reflecting the Lord Jesus, the more they are going to be less likely to be critical of the old part of us, and they will begin to rejoice in what God is doing in our lives. That's what we're aiming for here. There are so many challenges in life, not only big ones, but 1,000 small ones. And each day we have to fulfill these responsibilities as part of what it is of being human. And the Lord has said to us, in light of that, we are to do justly and love mercy and follow humbly with our God. Solomon, at the end of his life, he wrote in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, he said, this is the end of the whole matter. It is to fear God and keep His commandments. To fear God and keep His commandments. Yes, this sums it up. And for the child of God and for the Christian, that's what we're trying to do. And that's by God's grace what we will do. And that's what Micah 6 and 8 is talking about. It's how the Lord is framing this in perhaps a slightly different order of words, but the message is exactly the same. And dear friends, as we look back on this past year, with its difficulties and frustrations and failures and disappointments in ourselves, let us thank God for the advancements that God has given us and He has made through us. Let us rejoice in Him and praise Him for what He has done. I want you to think with me about the first section of this. It says to do justly. What does that mean? Well, you know, the world refines or defines judgment, justice, in a very different way from God. Right and wrong by society, it's going to be judged democratically. What do I mean by that? Well, it means, for example, the subject of abortion. A number of years ago, abortion in our nations would have been frowned upon. It would not have been looked on as something acceptable because society was at a certain level or standard. But as things progress down and more libertine thinking comes in, more, well, a free and easy sort of a way of looking at life, now society that has turned more away from God and His Word, they are more accepting of, I want to do my life and live it my way. I don't want to be restricted by these regulations. And so as governments begin to change and respond to the changing ideals of people, democratically, society is changing so that now abortion can be much more accepted by people because it allows them to live a lifestyle of free sex and free relationships. And if something happens as a result of my immorality or my engaging in immorality, then we just take care of this problem. Oh, there's a child that's a result of this. Well, we just have to get rid of the problem, don't we? And that's how society will change and look at it. So now, governments legalizing, accepting. That's why I'm telling you that justice, by way of government and human standards, it's democratic. It's by the choice of the people. And as the one changes over a period of time, so-called justice will change. We can see and have noticed the same with the idea of capital punishment. At one time, those who took a life of another would forfeit their own. That's according to the teaching of the Bible. But society's rejected that in Canada. Euthanasia, the dying or killing off of older people, sick people. Oh, it's now already accepted. Oh, there are certain restrictions, but soon those will be altered, lifted. Once they enact a law, once they allow something to come in, you will see how it changes to just be what the people want apart from God. That's why justice from the world's point of view is so much different. But the requirements of God to do justly, they must be defined by His unchangeable word. You see, doing justly in the eyes of God is not legality. It's so much more. It is a way of life for the Christian. It's a way of thinking. It's a mode of operation. It is doing what is right. Know this, no matter what the outcome. It's doing what is right, no matter what the outcome is. It is suffering loss as a result of a ruling that comes against you in the court of law, maybe, in the court of public opinion. It is yet honoring and following the living God. It may be judging wrongdoing within the family. and making life very hard for yourself. That which is unpopular and decisions that you have to make. And so many times, maybe in families, we do things, I just don't want to cause any ripples, don't want to cause any trouble, and so you kind of turn a blind eye to it. My friend, we have to be careful that we want to do justly, not in legality, not in sort of being over righteous or being super spiritual. That's not what the Lord wants us to do. This verse answers the most critical question of a man's life, and it's this: how shall I then live in time to meet my highest destiny in eternity? How shall I then live in time to meet my highest destiny in eternity? We are called by the Lord to do justly. Yet how often does religion or social justice or kind of opinion, public opinion, get in the way? A man puts on the clothing of decency and Christianity, sometimes only to cover up a heart that is very, very dark and a deception inside. Sometimes in the church for years, someone could be known by their involvement in ministry. They could be involved in the details of ministry. And yet they might be like that counselor that David had called Ahithophel, who talked about God, who went to the temple with David, and they talked all about spiritual things. And all the time, the Bible tells us that war was in his heart. So he had covered up and masked very well the hatred that Ahithophel had of David and of his intention of overthrowing and of getting the upper hand. But he had all covered it very nicely with good clothing and nice smooth talk and going to the church or to the temple. It all looked very good, but he was a devil inside. Now, friend, the warning and the care that must be taken here is to avoid all types and forms of hypocrisy. In the workplace, sometimes you find very smooth-talking employees, and they seem to have a great image in front of the boss. They're like squeaky clean. And all the while, they're stealing from the warehouse. All the while, they're diverting funds from the company account into their own purse and pocket. And that's been going on maybe for years. But eventually they'll be found out. You know, when we think about dealing justly, whether it's in church or in home or in the workplace, it always means to have a just balance. It means to have fair weights. It means to do things that are a right, not just to be seen to be right, but to do that which is in the eyes of God, because He is always watching us. That's why. It's doing right when you're alone, when nobody else is around. That's what it means to do justly. So how has this year been? As you review, as I review, you know, the Lord Jesus, He does not desire what the flesh wants. It's setting aside personal prejudice and bias. And it's going to be looking higher. It's going to be seeing farther than our own little narrow view. And that's what the Lord calls us to do in doing justly. And my dear friends, the next part of our verse, it tempers and qualifies and puts in perspective, for it says to love mercy. Surely you've noticed the distinction there of doing the one and loving the other. Because, friend, loving mercy, it will always help us to see the balance of justice in our own life and in the lives of others and in the situations that we're called to sometimes adjudicate. The Pharisees were very good at doing justly. And when the woman was taken in adultery, they brought her to the Lord, threw her down on the ground, said, "How do you judge on this one? Found guilty of adultery right in the very spot." The only thing the Pharisees forgot to do, where was the man? He wasn't there. Why was he not brought as well? Maybe he was one of them. Nonetheless, here was their doing justice by the standard of righteousness that they saw, but the Savior knew that in their hearts they were wicked to the core. And they were going to judge by the outward appearance of themselves and all, they were all so squeaky clean. But how the Savior looked at justice there. And He loved mercy. And He applied and combined the two things together, even in dealing with that situation. And how, believer, you and I need great wisdom from God to see how this will be brought to play. These two qualities, we have a very great expression and example in the very nature and qualities of God Himself. For you will find no higher example of His justice and of His mercy. And where, friend, does that meet? You know, it meets at the cross where our Savior hung and suffered and bled and died. Because there we find the justice of God saying, "The soul that sins, it shall die. And every sinner that has sinned must either pay for his own sin or a substitute will pay." And so at the cross we see these two tremendous attributes of the righteous, holy justice of God and of His mercy for sinful men. And that's where it met, right at the cross. And friend, as you and I see that, we see that left to ourselves, we would have no hope because we could never keep that standard. We've already mentioned that. But the Savior went and kept the standard for us. And not only did He keep the standard that we could not keep, but He then also went and paid for what we had offended in. And so His holy righteousness was imputed to us. And our sins were imputed to Him. And what a transaction that took place that day. Because the Lord has had mercy upon us. And we today have received so much His super abounding mercy and grace in His sending His Son to die for us. Now we are shown this great example. And we are also to have that same expression in dealing with others, with our neighbors, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We must always pray that God will give us the tempering, the application of justice by our deep love for them and for mercy. Let us not be quick to bring down the hammer of judgment upon others. Because, you know, if God was quick to bring down the hammer of judgment on us, we would have been exterminated and extinguished long ago. No, we want to have the love of God in this. If we have a love for justice to the point of rejoicing, well, we might have our pound of flesh, but it is the wrong spirit. It's not the Spirit of Christ in this. Some folks may be as upright as surgical steel and equally as sharp, as cold, and as cutting. But the gospel example is that As God has shown us mercy, we are also to do likewise. The parable we know quite well of the wicked servant that owed so much to the king, and he couldn't pay, and he went to say to the king, "Please give me time, I'll repay eventually, but don't send me to prison." And the king had mercy on him, and he didn't ask him to pay anymore, he just forgave him the debt, the whole thing, gone. And yet you know that when that servant went out and found someone who owed him just a pittance compared to what he had been forgiven, and he said, "Give me, pay me all, or I'll cast you into prison." And so he had not shown mercy, or he had received great mercy. And the Lord wanted to get that message across to us. Notice that the Lord did not say that we are to love justice and do mercy. For when a man loves mercy, it will influence all of his dealings. The Lord told us in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And the application for us, friend, today is that we want to be Christ-like. We want to be God-like. And this does not mean, by the way, that we are to use mercy as an excuse to cover up some sin or to neglect doing what's right. Let's be clear about this. We are never to use mercy as a reason why we just fudge the truth. No, the Lord doesn't want that. He doesn't want us to dishonor Him in that way. He wants us to hold by the Word, but to have the true spirit that He has had toward us. We're also told in this verse that we're to walk humbly with God. You remember that this plea from God went out to a people who had largely become weary of Him. And before you get too critical of Israel here, hold on. Because every criticism of Old Testament church Israel is a criticism that comes to the New Testament believer as well, all of us. For we have failed in every point that they have failed in. And you say, "Whoa, not me. I've never become weary of God." Haven't you? Haven't I? In some of the ways we have behaved toward others, are we not showing the weariness that we have toward God? When the Lord doesn't answer prayer the way you think He should answer your prayer, when He's not responded to your snap of the finger, and you say, how come God's not responding to me? You get a little bit arrogant, a little bit filled with your own self. Yes, friends, maybe the Lord has to say to us at times, "Have I wearied you somehow?" And the Lord would say, but wait a minute here. I delivered you from sin. I saved you from a lost eternity. You will never be in hell, by the way. You're going to heaven. You're already seated in heavenly places. How have I wearied you? Believer, let's be very, very careful that we never trip into that sin of being unthankful for what the Lord has done for us. Let's be very careful that we don't lose out with God by grieving His Spirit and by charging Him falsely. And I might be speaking here to some young person today, or maybe someone a bit older, and you're a bit disgruntled today. You're a bit disgruntled because you think, God hasn't done this for me, or God hasn't done that for me, and how come this, how come that? Wait a minute. Before you go down that road, zip your lip. Close off that feeling in your heart and say, "Lord, no, I cannot think like that." And pray that the Lord will forgive, and He will correct your thinking, and He will help you to see clearly. We don't want to ever get to the point where we are neglectful and that we weary the Lord, that we're tired of Him. No. In Proverbs chapter 2, The Lord has said that if a man seeks God and seeks after wisdom and understanding and pursues them more than hidden treasure, then they shall understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You see, walking humbly in the fear of God each day, it brings a guaranteed blessing. That's right, guaranteed. Because the Lord makes a promise, and when He makes the promise, He has already sealed it by the blood of Christ. And therefore, friend, when He makes the promise, He has told us we'll be protected from evil ways. He has promised to keep our pathway, to preserve us. Walking humbly with God, it's not done so much on the exterior, but it's on the hidden man of the heart. Walking with God humbly is on the inside. Now, I don't want you to think there's a disconnect here, because if I am walking with the Lord humbly on the inside, it's obviously going to reflect on the outer man, but it's nothing of a facade. It's nothing of something that we're just putting on to impress. No, it's got to be from the heart to be real. It must be from the heart to be genuine. Because, friend, when pride comes into the inner side of us, inside of us, pride, it will crush such a walk with God of humility. Because the Lord will not share His glory with another. And when we're lifted up in our own minds, our own thinking, when we think, well, we've made it on our own, we've got our own wealth, we've got our own property, we've got our own family, we've done it. Whenever that comes, and those thoughts come, it's very, very bad. Listen to what Mr. Spurgeon said. He said, it's very easy to feel great. Now, keep in mind that Mr. Spurgeon is known as the Prince of Preachers. And he filled auditoriums with thousands and thousands of people who came to hear him preach. So he knows what he's talking about. He said, it's very easy to feel great. It is by no means an entirely difficult thing to be exalted. I have reached that point myself without great effort. And I take no credit, but much shame for it. A sense of rising to be somebody is not a sign of health, spiritual health. It's a token of spiritual sickness. And it may be the forerunner of most solemn catastrophes. Yes, friend. Walking humbly with God, it is the exact opposite of a prideful spirit. John Calvin wrote, "The true way then of walking with God is when we thoroughly humble ourselves, yea, when we bring ourselves down to nothing. For it is the very beginning of worshiping and glorifying God when men entertain humble and low opinions of themselves." Walking humbly with God is not just when the sun is shining, but when the clouds of disappointment are there, and when life has not materialized the way we had hoped. It means that complaining and murmuring, they need to be very far from us, because that is not the spirit of walking humbly with the Lord. No, not at all. But it's the spirit of accepting what God brings to you in your life and saying, Lord, I have obviously some things to learn here. So let that be the first thing that comes to our mind when the way becomes difficult and the path is hard and grinding and very difficult. One minister said this. He said, to walk with Him humbly and reverently, as He reveals Himself in the pages of His Word and in the person and work of His Son, is the privilege of His believing children. This humble walk with God is one of light and joy and triumph. The entrance is pleasant. So is the road, the company, and the end. Ah, believer, where are you today? Do you know Him? Has this year been a year of the application of this truth? Let us rejoice then and thank Him for every way that He has led us. Let me say one closing word if you're not saved today. For this message has been to believers, but today you're not saved. And in a matter of hours, another year will have gone into eternity. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's time to repent, friend. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as you call upon Him this day, confessing your sin, repenting and turning from your wicked ways, the Lord will, in mercy, receive you, and He will do justly to you in forgiving your sin, because they have been placed upon Christ, your Savior. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Lord, we ask that You would help us to understand the Word and write its truth upon our hearts. Please, Lord, forgive us where we have failed. Cleanse our minds and hearts. Help us to go on from strength to strength. Be with us, Lord, now the rest of the Lord's day. We pray that as we look forward to this afternoon of prayer, the evening service, we'll again be lifted up by the Spirit of God to behold our Lord Jesus. Hear our prayers now, we ask, in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen.